Welcome again this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer. And as a church, during our time of teaching, time of preaching, we've been working through this letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And today we come to chapter 7, the passage that Keegan just read for us. 2 Corinthians 7, looking at verses 2 through 16, the end of the chapter. Before we look at this together, let me lead us in prayer, asking for God's help as we come to this text. Our Father, we do bow before you now again, and we thank you for the amazing gift and privilege it is to gather with your people. We felt the loss of this over this past year during our time of quarantine. We felt the lack of being with others, of singing with others, of praying together and reading scripture together. And even as Bill prayed, we think of people throughout the world, Christians throughout the world, who are not able to do this in safety and still meet in hiding. So, Father, we pray that you would make us thankful, and that in our time together now, as we turn to your word, that we would receive your word, that your word would change us as individuals and change us as a church community. May you work in us, in all of us, we pray, that Jesus Christ would be seen for who he is, that Jesus Christ would be magnified in this place, in this community where you've placed us. May more and more people bring praise to you, our Lord. So now as we turn to your word, we pray now because we need your help. Unless you work, we labor in vain. So help the speaker, help the listener now. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. They were named Easy Company. They were part of the U.S. Army's 101st Airborne Division during World War II. And the stories passed down to us through the author and historian Stephen Ambrose, and for those of us who didn't read the book, through a 10-part HBO series as well. And both the book and the series are titled Band of Brothers. Band of Brothers. The men of Easy Company faced the harsh realities of World War II together, from parachuting in on D-Day to the long Battle of the Bulge during the harsh winter months of December 1944 through January 1945. Easy Company experienced war together, fighting together, combat together, and they became a band of brothers, as the title goes. Well, it's in the last episode of the series, a German general gives a speech to his soldiers, and he sums up this special bond that is formed between soldiers who fight together in battle. And this is what he says in his speech: "Men, we have found in one another a bond that exists only in combat, among brothers who've shared foxholes together. We have found in one another a bond that exists only in combat." And when we read or watch stories of combat or of war, of people fighting together, we can see how this is true, how this bond would be formed in those type of circumstances. And I find it so interesting as I've been thinking about this text and some of the ways the Apostle Paul communicates, one of his favorite images for the Christian life and for Christian ministry is that of being a soldier, and of fighting alongside of others. And this bond that we see in the band of brothers marked Paul's life in his relationship with other Christians and the Christian communities that he was a part of. Wherever he traveled, he had this strong bond with others who were walking in the way of Christ. You know, at various points in his letters, he refers to his Christian friends as fellow soldiers, fighting the same faith, fellow soldiers. He writes to Timothy, one of the young pastors he is mentoring, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Then Paul, at the end of his life, he says, "The time of my departure has come. The time of my death has come. I have fought the good fight." And then if you were with us this summer, we looked at Ephesians 6 And Paul uses this vivid imagery of a soldier, of the armor, to describe the Christian life. So this is how Paul thought about fellow Christians. They were his fellow soldiers in the same battle, in the same cause. And I think we need to understand, he's not just talking about other apostles or other missionaries or other really committed Christians. He's talking about other Christians, our fellow soldiers with him in the same cause, called to walk side by side, fight side by side in the cause of the gospel. And this fellow soldier idea points to the special bond that is formed between Christians. And here, as we come to 2 Corinthians 7, we are seeing this bond through Paul's words to them. We're seeing it. It's put before us. So this special bond between Christians is on display, and it's given to us as a calling. It's put before us as a calling. This example of community, this example of friendship, this example of a bond between people is put before us as a calling. We are to see it, and we are to envision how we can live that out. We've all had different experiences with Christian community. We're a young church, so no one has been here in this community forever. We've just been here for a few years together, but we all have different experiences from our past of what it looks like to be a part of a church, what it looks like to be a part of a Christian community. Some of those experiences have been good, some not so good. But as we come to God's Word and we see this example, this community put on display before us, we must see it, and then we must seek to bring our community in line with this vision that we have before us. During the Reformation, one of the common phrases that was used was semper reformanda, always reforming. As we come to God's Word, we look at our lives or we look at our community, we bring it under the truth, under the instruction of God's Word, and that shapes the way we do life, it shapes the way we have our friendships, it shapes our community. So as we come to 2 Corinthians 7 and we see this strong bond, we as a Christian community are to bring ourselves under the Word and strive to live in light of this calling. So here's how I like to look at this text. I might be out of batteries here. No? Maybe? We can just keep the title if that might be it. For the depths, here's how I'd like to look at these verses. Two main ideas. The depths of their bond. Are you doing it? Okay, we're clear now. So I just kind of go. The depths of their bond and the impact of their bond. 2 points. The depths of their bond, the friendship, the relationship that's formed, and the impact of their bond. So first, the depths of their bond. We're coming to 2 Corinthians 7, and we need to remember what has gone before. We need to remember the context. Last week, we looked at chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. The central command of last week was do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And my main argument there was Paul doesn't want Christians to be influenced too much by non-Christians, so we don't yoke together with non-Christians. But what is implied in his argument, and a major concern of his argument, is that Christians are to yoke up together, side by side, in the same cause. Like two oxen yoked together with that wooden crossbeam who go out to plow the field, so Christians are yoked together with the beautiful yoke of Christ, the light yoke of Christ. They go into the cause of Christ. Well, now as we come to chapter 7, verse 2, Paul says, make room in your hearts for us. He's encouraging the Corinthians to move towards him, to move towards his friends, and he's done this often throughout the letter. He says, create space for us, make room for us in your hearts, in your lives, because we are sharing Christ with you. We are leading you to Christ. And he says in verse 2 again at the end, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. What's Paul doing there? Again, he's defending himself. And he's defending himself, I've said this a few times throughout this series, not because he really wants the Corinthians to like him, right? That's not why. But he is giving them Christ. So he's saying, we haven't done anything wrong. We have not corrupted anyone. We have not taken advantage of anyone. We want this tight relationship because we want to lead you to Christ. That's his motivation. He wants to give the Corinthian community Christ. He says in verse 3, I'm saying all this, my paraphrase, not to make you feel bad, not to condemn you, not to blame you, but I want a tight bond between us. I want this relationship. I'm not saying this to judge or condemn you. Don't take it that way. I want this relationship. And that leads us to the second part of verse 3, which is key to understanding the depths of their bond. He says, "For I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." To die together and to live together. So we're looking at the depths of their bond. Death together, life together, points to obvious closeness in all things. Life and death, they are together. So we can go back and think of the men of Easy Company as they're in the forest. I think it's Belgium, right? At the Battle of the Bulge. They're in the forest in Belgium, in foxholes together. And they're experiencing the artillery of the German offense. They're huddling close together. And they are really doing life together and sometimes, sadly, death together. It's pointing to a depth of their relationship. But Paul here, I think, is talking more about than them just doing life together. And I think we need to see this. And I think it's going to be difficult for you to follow me here, so pay attention, right? I'm looking in all your eyes. I think this is so good, so follow me here. When Paul says to die together and to live together, maybe a closer translation of that phrase would be co-die, to co-die and to co-live. Think about the main way the Apostle Paul talks about the Christian life. He says it again and again. We, as individual Christians, we've died with Christ and we live with Christ. He says it again and again. Death to resurrection. A few people here have read a book called The J Curve, that the main way to picture the Christian life is that God takes us down in death, and it's not a U, right back to, but up in resurrection. It's a J curve. And any Christian who puts their faith in Christ is connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a bond. In theology, it's called the union with Christ. But it's just a connection. If we put our faith in Christ, all the benefits of Christ's death become ours. If I put my faith in Christ, all the benefits of Christ's death become mine. So he bore the punishment of my sin, and I receive that forgiveness. What he did on the cross, he's the accepted son. He's the righteous. It's given to me. So I'm connected. I'm united to Christ. It's a tight connection. As an individual Christian, death and then resurrection, I have everlasting life. I can say with the Apostle Paul, "Where, O death, is your sting?" I have hope of eternity. So an individual Christian, the way Paul emphasizes throughout his letters is that we're united to Christ. Next slide, please, I think. Here's a few times that he says it. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, it's that connection, we also will live with him. Romans 6:8, now we have died with Christ, that connection. We believe we also live with him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So union with Christ, it's not an easy thing to understand. It's the connection an individual Christian has with Christ by faith. Often in Scripture, it's talked in our vertical relationship with God. We're united to Christ. But here, as we come to 2 Corinthians 7, what many commentators think, and what I think, is that as Paul says, we co-die and we co-live. We live together and we die together, that he's coming into this theme, and he's not just speaking vertically, but he's speaking horizontally. Because I am someone who's put my faith in Christ and I'm connected to his death and resurrection, and because my friend over here is someone who's put their faith in Christ and is connected to the death and resurrection, then Paul is saying together we co-die and we co-live. It's the same order. And this forms a special bond between people. How could it not form a special bond between people? We looked at this last week. The way Paul talks about the transformation that takes place in the Christian life. If it happens in one person and it happens in this other person, of course this bond is going to form. So together, we have experienced God's grace of being united to Christ. Together we've been saved, as he says earlier in the letter, from living for ourselves, and now we live for Christ. Together we have a certain hope that's found, I mean, tied to the resurrection of Christ. Together we have crucified. We have been crucified with Christ, and now Christ is living through us. And together we're called to share in Christ's cause and delivering God's grace to others. So Paul says, we die together and we live together. Obviously, he's pointing to an intimate connection and bond. And I would say it seems that he's pointing to this theme that marked everything he said. We are united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and this is together. Look here at the next slide. In chapter 1 of this letter, we see some of these themes. It comes up again and again, but this is in the beginning of his letter. As he's writing to them, he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We were living in death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer. You must enter into this death to life. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This is the way Paul thought. And I believe this shows us the special bond that we have as followers of Jesus Christ who have been transformed by his grace and united to him in his death and resurrection. We're united together. Once, as Paul says to the Ephesians, we were strangers and aliens, but now fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Together, this deep bond is formed of those who are united to Christ. That brings us to the impact. Next slide. Jake, the impact of this bond, and we see more of the depth of the bond as we come to the impact. And 3 points here, we'll focus on the first two. We see the depth of their bond through the way this bond works out in their lives. So shared comfort, shared rebuke, and then advancement in grace. So first, shared comfort. As if you paid attention at all in 2 Corinthians, you know, a lot of this is about affliction and comfort, affliction and comfort. And because that was Paul's life. He experienced a lot of affliction and hardships. You know, a few different times he goes through all that he faced, his labors, his imprisonments, his beatings, his constant danger, often being near death. Here in our text this morning, verse 5, our bodies had no rest, he says, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So he details his abundant affliction to lead to the true comfort he has found. So here, Jake, next slide, verse 6 and 7. In verse 18, we see the affliction moving to comfort. It says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. And then verse 13, therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So get this, a few things here. How does Paul describe God here? Who is God? How is he described? God, who comforts the downcast. God, who is God? What does he do? Well, here, he comforts the downcast. This is who he is. How amazing is this? Our God is the one who comforts. He's actively involved in one of the most intimate struggles that any of us have in our hearts. Downcast, weighed down with life, discouraged. We can cry out based on the character of God. God, Dear God, I know that you are the one who comforts the downcast. Oh God, I need to be comfort my soul. God, I know this is who you are. I know you're involved. Comfort my soul. I'm downcast. We see the psalmist doing that because they knew this was the character of God. This is what he does. He's actively involved even in this part of my struggle, of your struggle. He comforts the downcast. How beautiful is that? But look here how God comforts the downcast. How did Paul experience comfort? What's a major way that God uses to comfort the downcast? He continues, God comforted us by the coming of Titus, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So the impact of this bond that was formed between them, first is this shared comfort. Paul was comforted because Titus came to him, but Titus was comforted by these Corinthian people. And God comforted the downcast through just normal people like Titus and the Corinthian Christians. When this bond is formed, shared comfort happens. It happens in Christian community. And the God who comforts the downcast uses normal people like you and me to bring his comfort to those who are struggling. How beautiful is that? In light of the deep bonds that form between us as people who are united to Christ, we, by God's grace, get to deliver his comfort to each other. So how does this happen? What does this look like in a community like our own? What does this look like? How do we do this? Having this strong bond formed by Jesus Christ, we move towards others. Having been transformed and given the Holy Spirit, we have a sincere love, a sincere desire for the good of others. So we move towards people, and we don't just drop, you know, words of promise kind of there, like, hey, take this and go. We move towards each other. We truly listen and care for one another. We get to know each other so that we can actually deliver the comfort of God in the way that God would deliver his comfort. We listen, we love, and we share the promises of God with each other. There's one character in this Band of Brothers series, Lieutenant Dyke, who was supposed to be a leader during the Battle of the Bulge, but there's a whole episode given to basically the question, where is Lieutenant Dyke? They were in the foxholes in the forest. They were huddled together, this band of brothers, but Lieutenant Dyke, their leader, was never around. And when he came around, there's one scene where he comes up to another lieutenant, one of his men. He starts a conversation, and they're talking, and the man's in his foxhole, so he's faced away, and Lieutenant Dyke is behind him. And Lieutenant Dyke says, oh, so where are you from? And he says, I think Huntington, West Virginia. Asks him another question. And as the man is responding, Lieutenant Dyke disappears, and he just keeps talking. He has no idea where Lieutenant, because he wasn't listening to him. He was removed from all the men. No bond was formed between Lieutenant Dyke and his men. There's no ability to share comfort because there was no relationship there. No one wanted to listen to Lieutenant Dyke. So how do we share comfort with one another? We move towards each other with the love of Christ in us, listening well, caring truly for others, not just dropping promises here and there. Here Paul says that the Corinthians longed for him. He says that Titus came and he told us of your longing, of your mourning, of your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. This desire that is formed between people who have this kind of bond that's formed through union with Christ. So when we meet each other for coffee, when we have lunch together, when we meet in small group, when we meet for discipleship group, when we talk after church, may we understand the bond that is formed between Christians, and may we move towards sharing comfort with one another. Because God is the one who comforts the downcast, and he puts us in that position to deliver that comfort. This is one of those times that I'm thankful that the main text for our church is not my life? Or do you feel that sometimes? Like, I want to be. I don't want to be like Lieutenant Dyke. But there's sometimes, like, you're in a conversation, and then you feel like, did I really listen? And you kind of walk, is that just me? Like, oh, man, I feel really bad. Did I even listen to what that person was saying? I'm thankful the main text for our church isn't my life or Jim standing up here. You look at my week or how I interact with others. I can say with a good conscience, I'm trying to move towards this. I want this in my life. I want to move towards friendship and community. But the text for our church isn't, look how your pastor's doing this. The text for our church is what we see before us in God's Word. This is what is held up to us. And we as a community can move towards this together. We're truly, sincerely loving and caring and seeking to lead others to the comfort that we have found, knowing that God is the one who comforts the downcast, and for some reason he gives us the privilege of delivering that comfort. So that's first. I think we need to move ahead a slide. And another. Oh, no, back. I'm sorry. Back one more. I don't know where we need to go, actually. Just go to the blank slide, please. Secondly, I thought I had a slide here. Shared rebuke. So under the impact of this bond, right, shared comfort, shared rebuke. A major part of this passage is about godly grief versus worldly grief. All right, Jake, I think you can go. Verse 8 here is before us. Yes. So Paul says, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. So this letter that he sends them is not 1 Corinthians. It's another letter that he sent, and it's often called the severe letter. It was a letter of rebuke to them. And I think we should be able to identify with what he's saying here. I do not regret that I sent it. Why? Because it needed to be said. But have you ever been in a position where you're kind of thinking, I need to confront this person, and I don't want to. I regret it. I don't want to do it, but I know I have to do it. It's my duty to do it, but that's what Paul's doing here, right? I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I had to do it. I had to send it. But one of the reasons he no longer regrets it is that they responded well to it. For the letter grieved you, though only for a while. It led to the right place. It led to repentance, which leads to life. It did a good work. So I didn't like saying it. I didn't want to confront the situation. Who likes confronting people, right? Who likes, but I'm glad because it led you to a good place. Verses 9 through 11. As it is, I rejoice. Not because you were grieved. I don't like making you sad. But because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. So two categories here, godly grief and worldly grief. If you look at the text, what is godly grief? It leads to repentance. And repentance is a good word. It's repentance unto life. Because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, repentance is a good word. Because I can, as a sinner, see sin in me. And I can confess that sin to my God because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I confess my sin. And what Jesus did covers my sin, pays for my sin, takes care of my sin. So maybe a friend comes to me and says, Jim, confronts me in some way. And I can respond with godly grief, which leads to repentance, which leads confessing and bringing to Christ and what he has done for me and the hope of the gospel. It leads to life. Worldly grief is maybe I'm sad by what my friend has said. And it leads to some regret. But it doesn't lead to Christ. It leads to death, as Paul says. It leads to bitterness, maybe self-pity, despair. Because Christ is taken out of the equation. But godly grief leads to life because Jesus really did live, die, and has been raised from the dead. And we see how it's displayed in the Corinthians' lives. Godly grief produces something. And he mentions seven things in this text. Earnestness. Godly grief leads to repentance, which leads to an earnestness towards obedience, wanting to change, an eagerness to establish what is right. An eagerness, he says. An eagerness to clear yourselves, but it's to establish what is right and to move forward. An indignation. I needed to look this one up. I didn't understand. What do you mean, indignation? A healthy state of being incensed at wrongdoing. Seeing things accurately, seeing the wrong in me, and it's a healthy response to that. Fear, Paul's mentioned this a few times. Fear before God, fear before your leaders even. And it leads to a longing, he says, a relational movement of love and concern. It leads to zeal. Zeal for God and the cause of Christ and punishment, which doesn't seem to fit. But I think what he's saying there is just a just recompense for those who are at fault, a proper response. One author says this, these are the bright beams. These seven things are the bright beams emanating from the sun of godly sorrow over sin. This is what it looks like. Godly sorrow is anything but complacent. Not a chance. If we, for some reason, think we have the gospel, so when my sin is exposed, I can just come to Jesus and I'm all good, and kind of just in a casual manner, that's not godly sorrow over sin. Godly sorrow is anything but complacent. Rather, it ignites a swell of healthy responsiveness and genuine feeling. If I see my sin and I lead it to Christ, I want to change. I want to stop that behavior. I want to stop and change and live for the glory of God. So this is godly grief. And Paul, through his interaction with them, through this bond that is formed, not only does he share and receive comfort, but he shares and receives rebuke, and it's a rebuke that leads to life. And the same things that we said about comfort are also true about rebuke. If we want to see this in our community, if we want to see this interaction, what foundation must we have of relational love and listening and caring and living together? If we want to call people to see the deceitfulness of sin in their lives, of the ways they're moving away from community, of the ways they're maybe grasping onto idols, if we want to see this bond, the impact of this bond among us, we must have this sincere love for one another. So in our small groups, in our discipleship groups, in our friendships, we can speak like our Savior would speak, with gentleness, with lowliness, with humility, but speaking the truth in love. Being willing to give, it takes courage. Being willing to call people to a certain way of living, to be willing to call people out, takes courage. But to be willing to receive that rebuke, that call, takes humility. It only comes from this union we have with Jesus Christ. So what is the impact of this bond, shared comfort, shared rebuke, happening in our midst, which leads to life? That's key, right? Which leads to life. And third, advancement in grace. Advancement in grace. One more, I think. There we go. Thank you. So chapter 7 here, and what we see here is a support for what's coming in chapters 8 and 9. So we'll get to this, but in 8 and 9, Paul's main challenge to them is to excel in giving, to excel in the grace of giving, to excel in the gift of giving generously. So this is a foundation. The bond that is formed leads to this advancing in grace together. And Paul can call them to what he calls them to in chapters 8 and 9, to give generously because of this bond that is formed between them. So in the coming weeks, we'll look at Paul as he points them to ways that they can advance in grace, advance in the spirit of generosity for their good, for their good, he calls them to this. So that's the third point of the impact of this bomb. Let's close with just a few thoughts. Think about what we've considered today. How do we need to respond? Some of the themes here should impact us and change us. We're called into the community that Christ is building. So a few things. First, see, know the beauty of your union with Christ. This is central to Paul's teaching. It's central to the Bible. Jesus offers this to us. He offers us his life. Right? He died. He was raised. And the offer given to us by God is trust in Jesus and be connected to him. Have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. All the benefits of Christ's work are ours. We're connected to him. So see the beauty of that. And here specifically, see the beauty of walking with others in light of that union with Christ. This should form a special bond between us so that we move towards others, so that we're able to speak the truth with love. Sometimes that's words of comfort. Sometimes that's words of correction, but all in a spirit of love. This should mark the Christian community. We've all had different experiences, or we could look around to other churches. We can look to all these things, but see what is held before us in the Bible, and let us together as a church pursue this type of bond, this type of community. But I think being here in Ann Arbor, we have many people, even though you should always be here, right? No one should move on. It's a key point, right? Take that away. Don't move. Everyone wants to move away, right? If you come to school here, you should stay in Ann Arbor. But I think we have to think the transient nature of this place. What are you to do with what we've considered together? You may not be here sad. It is sad, right? You may not be here long. God will call you, and we're okay with that. God will call you somewhere else, but wherever you go, whatever you do, I mean, think even Paul here, he was traveling around, he was in Corinth, he was in Ephesus. Wherever you go, make sure you keep your bond with us. That's kind of like a sub point. Like, don't disappear, we love you. But more importantly, move into the community, wherever God has placed you, move into a Christian community so that you have these healthy relationships, these healthy friendships, because no one can do it alone. Think of the spiritual danger of not having these connections in your life. Wherever God takes you, whatever you do, as you move to a new town, find that church, find the people of God there, and walk in this bond together with them. See the importance of having others who will share comfort with you and share correction with you, because we cannot do it alone. Any of us isolated by ourselves, any of us cannot live spiritual healthy lives unless we walk in community together. And then for us here, as we continue, may this be our prayer in light of these truths, that God would change and transform us as individuals by his Spirit, and that God would more and more change and transform us as a community. Be moving more towards this bond, towards each other, walking together as yoke fellows or as fellow soldiers bonded together, loving one another, forgiving one another because of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. A lot has been said. We pray that you'd help us to understand all that we have in Jesus Christ. As individuals, may we move towards Christ in faith. And as a community in this place, we see ways that we fall short. Move us, we pray, towards love, towards forgiveness, and help us to live in light of this strong bond that is formed between those who are united to Christ. Give us the heart of Jesus for one another. We can be gentle and lowly and caring and loving towards one another, that you would use us to give your grace, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name.